So I had a decent education. I wouldn't say I had a great education. I mean, I went to New Mexico State University for my bachelor's in finance and investments, and actually intended to make my life in finance and investments until I came to Dallas Seminary. Really, I came to Dallas Seminary, first of all, just to get some theological training, because I was going to go back after my theological degree to Las Cruces, New Mexico, back to my home church there. And I was going to make my living in finance and investments and then minister to the church on the side. But I got here and I met my mentor, Craig Blazing, and he changed my life around. And I saw him do what he did, and I said, you know, I want to be just like him. So my entire educational, my entire career goals changed. So I had a decent education, New Mexico State University, and then Dallas Theological Seminary. But I'm not going to say I had a great education. I think some of you in the class, however, have had closer to what I would call great educations. I mean, Dr. Paul Madeley, Texas A&M. Jim Skinner, Texas Tech, honored by the university. Willis over there, Willis did John Hopkins. See, now some of you went, I understand, to Baylor. Probably most of the rest of you went to Baylor. Those are good to great educations. Kevin Dodd, Harvard. So you know we have some great educated people in this class. I wouldn't call my education great. However, as a matter of fact, on my graduation night from Dallas Seminary with my master's degree, Mom and Dad had come over from Las Cruces, and they were staying in a motel. And I remember the night that I was granted my THM, and that was really a gift of mercy from the seminary. But the night I was granted my THM, Mom and Dad took me back to their motel room, and before I had met Pamela, my dad came over. I was seated at a chair in their hotel room, and he came over and he dangled an old gold railroad watch in front of my eyes. You all know the type. It belonged to my great granddad, and he handed it to me, and he said, "This is." This was my graduation gift. And then he told me these words. He said, "Jeff, your training has just ended and your education has just begun. Your training has just ended and your education was just beginning." What he meant by that, of course, was that it was going to be the rest of my life during which I was going to be educated. So my education began in West Texas, at a church out there in the oil field during the oil slump. And yeah, that was an education. So my education began to improve, but I wouldn't say I ever had a great education. Some of you in this class have been better educated than I have. But you know what? It doesn't really matter where you went to school, and it doesn't really matter where you've been working or where you've been ministering. In the mind of Paul, none of that brings you any closer to wisdom and understanding. I don't care what school you went to. According to the Apostle Paul, none of that made you wiser, and none of that gave you understanding. I know, I've been around Kevin Dodge. Would you turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. In those words, Paul sets up for all time the reality that humans do not come by wisdom and understanding naturally. You can get educated. You might even get training. But wisdom and understanding come from an entirely different place. Wisdom isn't something that a book can teach you. Understanding isn't something that you can get from hands-on experience. You may be educated, we may be trained, but wisdom and understanding in Paul's mind are not of an educational setting. They are a fruit that comes from an entirely different place. As a matter of fact, Paul says, you know the cross? The cross doesn't make sense to anybody. We love to say in our evangelism today that the cross is so simple, the cross is so simple that anybody can understand it. Even a 5-year-old child can understand the cross. But Paul says that's just hogwash. 5-year-old child can't understand it. 35-year-old graduate of Duke University can't understand it. Because to both the Jew and the Gentile, the person of natural mind, the person who has not come into contact with Jesus Christ, that person has no hope of ever being wise, and that person has no hope of ever reaching understanding. Because to the unconverted mind, to the unconverted soul, to the natural mind, I don't care whether that's a 3-year-old child or whether that's a 35-year-old graduate of Notre Dame, the reality is still the same. Wisdom and understanding are of a totally different thing. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul wants to tell us as we continue in our letter of Colossians this morning. So if you will, leave 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and come back with me to Colossians chapter 2, where we are beginning together an entirely new chapter, with the background that Paul has stated so eloquently, so wonderfully, so artistically in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Read with me now the beginning to the second chapter of the book of Colossians. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. You see, here is the heart of a pastor. Paul is not with the Colossians. He's not with the Laodiceans. He is not with most people because most people have not seen him. We are included in that mix. We may not be of Colossae. We may not be of Laodicea, but we are a part of that group that have never seen Paul face to face. And Paul says, notice, with the heart of a pastor, that he is struggling for us, that he has never met personally. He's struggling, he's laboring, he's working hard in order to do one particular thing. Verse 2, my purpose, right? The reason why he is laboring, the reason why he's writing this letter, the reason why he does all of his missionary and preaching and evangelization. Notice, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. That's the first thing for which Paul labors. Whether he is talking to the Colossians, whether he's talking to the Laodiceans, whether he's talking to the Corinthians, whether he's talking to the Ephesians, whether he's talking to the Sunburst class at First Baptist Church Dallas. His pastor's heart struggles and beats unceasingly so that we might be encouraged in heart and united in love. See, that was a problem in the church of Colossians. The Colossians were praised earlier in the letter, you remember, for their love. Look back with me at chapter 1. Paul actually had something nice to say about them. Notice verse 4. He's giving thanks to God the Father because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all saints. So, Paul was pleased with the love. Look down at verse 8. And who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So one would think that since Paul at the beginning of his letter has praised them and acknowledged them and has rejoiced over their love, that he doesn't need to say anything to the church in Colossae about their love. But that would be to misunderstand Paul. Just because Paul, with the one hand, can pat them on the head for their love, with the other, he is nudging them closer to each other. Because notice the language that he uses here. And it's the language of, it's the language of knitting. It's the language of weaving, where you sit down and you, what do you do? You purl one and tuck three? What? Pull four and stab? How does it go? What do you do when you're knitting? Purl one, suck two? Whatever it is, right? It is the language of knitting where you're trying to bring fibers together. It is the language of weaving where you're trying to unite fibers together into a cloth. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, that they might be woven together in love, that they might be one fabric, that they might be a tapestry in which every thread has joined perfectly and in the right pattern with the other, that they may be united in love. In other words, Paul says, I don't want you all just to love each other in the sense that you do nice things for each other, you remember each other's names, you pray for each other. Paul is praying here that we would be united in love, so that we would actually not view each other in a derogatory fashion, that we wouldn't just do the right things, that we wouldn't just perform the right activity, that we wouldn't just say the right things, so that we wouldn't just act as if we love each other, but that we would actually be woven and united, knitted together. You see, because there are some things that are happening in Colossae. There's a group of people at the church of Colossae who are saying, you know what? You all don't yet have everything you need in order to be mature in Christ. There are some things that have been left out, and there are some of us who are actually more superior. There are some of us who have positions and commitments. That there are some of us who actually know deeper than the rest of you what the reality is. Well, they did all the right things, you understand. They said all the right words. They passed on all the right greetings. They showed up at all the right meetings. They sent all the right cards, made all the right telephone calls. But underneath, and we'll see this more clearly next week, in their heart of hearts, they thought that they somehow were, well, better positioned than the others, more spiritual than some of the others, more mature than some of the others, in a higher social class than some others, that they believed that they were the spiritual and they were the mature and they were the complete. And Paul says, you know, that's just not what I mean. What I mean is I want you all to be knitted together. I want you all to be woven together into a unity where together, although you are of different fibers, although you may be of different colors of yarn, although the threads may be different in size and in brilliance, I want you all to be knitted together, to be united in love. So that, here's his second purpose, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Wow. Did you hear what Paul just said? The way that you get to understanding in God's way of thinking, the way that you embrace wisdom in God's way of understanding, is if you are united in love. You see, that's not the world's way. The world's way to understanding, the world's way to accomplishment, is sometimes you got to step on some people. I know, right? Some student stepped on my foot, right, in order to go higher. Not really. In the world's way, you have to be separate from the pack. As a matter of fact, you're encouraged to be different from the pack. Stand out from the pack. Be distinct. Go ahead. Run faster. But Paul says that the full riches of complete understanding for the Christian are based upon our being unified in love. See, that makes about as much sense as God becoming human. That the way we get understanding is by loving each other from a pure heart and from a pure mind. How does understanding come that way? I got understanding in a biology lab. I got understanding on job training. I got understanding by reading a book. I got understanding by such and such a seminar. Such and such a teacher gave me understanding. But that's not what Paul is saying. In the Christian world, understanding is the fruit that comes from us being united in love. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, we never know Christ more purely. We never know Christ more substantially. We never understand Christ more magnificently than when you and I are united in love. Because he's actually the one that unites us. You see, there aren't 150 ways to get reconciled to the Father. There is no private way to get recognized by the Father and to be reconciled to him. There isn't a way for Jeff, and there's not a way for Kevin, there's not a way for Paul, there's not a way for Willis, there's not a way for Jim, there's not a way for Pamela, there's not a way for Sherry. We all get there the exact same way, through and by Jesus Christ. So you know what? The ways in which we are different, the different degrees and education that we have, the different level of our bank accounts, the different perceptions that people have of us socially, this has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with wisdom and understanding. Because the mystery of God, namely, is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, the problem with the saints in Colossae, the problem with the church in Colossae, is that there were some people there, probably some Jewish Christians or some non-Christian Jews, who were saying, look, you know what? If you want to be right with God, if you want to be on the right footing with God, if you want to be intimately known by God, if you want to be in a personal relationship with God, then you've got to do some Jewish things. You need to get circumcised. You need to celebrate this festival. You need to perform this sacrifice. You need to enter into this kind of a practice. Because unless you're doing all these things, you're never intimately associated with Christ. But what Paul is saying is that Christ is the only way that it doesn't matter who you are, that you can be united to God and know the mystery, which is Jesus Christ. Did you remember what we looked at last week at the end of chapter 1? Remember what he says in verse 27? To them, right, to the Gentiles, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Paul says, my ministry is a ministry of revelation. I'm here to show what previously was a mystery. I'm here to disclose and to manifest what previously wasn't seen. And the mystery that I'm here to disclose is the reality is it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female. Doesn't matter whether you come from Laodicea or from Jerusalem. Doesn't matter if you're physically connected to Abraham or your physical lineage is from somebody else. I'm here to declare to you that the mystery of God is that God doesn't have any favorites. The mystery is that God doesn't look at any of us and see our education, see our social classification, see our financial classification, see our ethnicity, or what it is we do for a living. Paul says, the mystery that I'm here to declare is that whether Jew or Gentile, did you catch it? Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. In other words, if you want to be wise, if you want to be seen as a woman or a man of wisdom and understanding, you've got to make a break with the assumptions of the world. That wisdom begins with a degree. You've got to break the assumptions of the world that wisdom and understanding begin with an education. You've got to break the assumptions of the world that wisdom and understanding begin with training on hands experience. You've got to break with the world in thinking that somehow wisdom and understanding is something that the world can deliver to you. Because Paul says here, I'm here to reveal to you the mystery. I'm here to reveal to you the mystery so that you, did you catch it? May have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're not located in a textbook. They're not located in a university. They're not located in experience. They're not located in a particular type of culture or in a particular nation. All the treasures of understanding and wisdom rest in Jesus Christ. So don't let anybody deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Don't let anybody deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Doesn't matter what those arguments are. Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you. When Paul says this, he's actually thinking of a text in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Would you come back with me to Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 45. And this one's just going to come out of left field and hit you hard. How about those Rangers? Yeah. Isaiah 45 and verse 1. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of. Now, y'all remember who Cyrus was. Cyrus was a good Jew. No, he wasn't. Cyrus was a Persian, right? An Iranian in modern country carving, right? This is what the Lord says, his anointed. Wow! Cyrus is called the Lord's anointed. You know what word we get from anointed? Messiah? Christ? Yeah, Cyrus, this pagan Persian, whose right hand he has taken hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not shut. In other words, the Lord has taken this pagan Cyrus, whom he has called his anointed, and he is going to be with this pagan Persian. I will go before you, verse 2, and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of irons. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places. Do you see verse 3 there? That is the exact same language that Paul is referring to when he refers to Christ as the hidden treasures. You see, God is saying that he is going to give to Cyrus these treasures. This pagan Persian is God's chosen anointed one to bring judgment upon those who have brought judgment upon God's people. Who would have thought? Why didn't he raise up some Jew? Who would have thought? Why didn't he raise up a seed of Abraham? Who would have thought? Why didn't he raise up a son of David? Who would have thought that God would use a pagan Persian and give to a pagan Persian the title of the anointed one, give to a pagan Persian, did you catch it in verse 3? The treasures of darkness, or the treasures which are hidden, and riches stored in secret places. Who would have thought that a Persian pagan would be given by God all of these secret treasures and these mysteries of riches stored in secret places? Nobody would have thought that. Because that's not the way that human beings think. But that's the way God was thinking. God decided to bring blessing to the world through a pagan Persian. And God has decided to bring blessing to us through a crucified Jesus. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And it doesn't matter who you are. We have all come to God through a crucified Jesus, which to the world looks like utter and complete foolishness, but which to God looks like wisdom and understanding, which has been hidden from before all ages. And so you see, dearly beloved of the Sunburst class, we've got to knit ourselves together in love, because we don't have any reason to be apart. Our education can't separate us. Our social class can't separate us. Our financial class can't separate us. Our ethnicity can't separate us. What we do for a living can't separate us, because we all have been blessed by a mystery of a crucified Jesus Christ. So Paul prays that we would be knit together in love. And only by being knit together because of the commonality we share in Jesus Christ can anybody ever look upon us and say, now there's a group of people who have understanding. So you want to get smart? You want to be a smarty pants? If you want to be a smarty pants, then knit yourself together with someone else in this class. And then you will be considered wise. Then you will have understanding. So, Father, I pray that by the power of the Spirit who indwells us, that you would remind us that we are brought together only by Jesus Christ, that we have cause to boast in nothing but Jesus Christ, and that the paths to wisdom and understanding are Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So would you knit us together in love, not only in action and in word, but would you knit us together in soul and in spirit, so that we might love each other from a true and unceasing love. I ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.